The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go back this morning to the Song of Solomon. We'd like to pick up here in chapter 4, Song of Solomon chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 to 11 this morning. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, thy speech is comely, thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks, thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory, wherein there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Till the day break and the shadows flee away, and I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, and look upon the top of Amana and from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens and from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Milk and honey are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. In verse 9, it says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with just one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. The word ravished there literally means to make one's heart beat faster, to make your heart race, to make your heart skip a beat. And it's amazing to think about the fact that this is our husband, Jesus Christ, speaking to his bride, and to think we have every reason. We have every reason for us to be excited and intoxicated and ravished with his love. But the fact that a look, one little bitty glance from his bride ravishes the heart of our Savior is an amazing thing to think about. And we need to have that same ravished heart of love toward our Savior as well. With this being the first Sunday here in the new year in 2020, I think it's very helpful to anytime as we conclude a certain period or a certain year, and I always try to do this as well. I've had a little bit more time the last few weeks than I normally do to meditate and to evaluate where I'm at and where I need to be at and my growth or lack of growth in the last year, in the last 5 years, in the last 10 years, and to hopefully set goals for what I can do in better service to the Lord primarily, and then in other areas of life as well. And this year, hopefully, I want to think about together simply getting back to basics. Getting back to basics. And there's nothing more basic than our love for Christ, okay? There's nothing that's more basic than to fulfill the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 36, I've put some Bible reading plans on the back table. Hope you'll pick those up. But something that I would also encourage you to do as an exercise is to try to learn Scripture and try to memorize Scripture. And there's nothing that we need to start with more than memorizing this Scripture and having this hidden away in our heart, that Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And the second commandment is an extension of the first, because if you love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all your mind, I mean, the love of God is a self-sacrificial love. We spent a good bit of time on the radio last year speaking about charity, agape love, the self-sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return, and a pouring out to put someone else's needs above your own. And if you love God in that way, one of the primary ways that you exhibit your love to God is by showing love to others. And so as much as you've done unto the least of these my brethren, right, you've done it unto me. So the more you love God, the more you desire to love your neighbor. It's a natural expression of the first commandment is what I'm saying. So essentially, there's one commandment, right? And it's to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. Our love to the Lord is in response to His love toward us, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us, right? God loved us before the foundation of the world, which is really amazing. I hope that you've maybe seen a glimmer of this by going through the Song of Solomon, is the way that Christ views His bride is beautiful and spotless and undefiled, even though she sees the reality of who she is. I am black. I'm sinful. I'm corrupt. But instead, Jesus saw fit to love that bride. Solomon, the majestic, mighty king of Israel, loved this poor black sharecropper's daughter, right? They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve His love. And that's the love story of eternity, is that before the foundation of the world, God loved a people that didn't deserve it. And the reason that we love Him, the reason we have the ability to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, is because He first loved us. Before the foundation of the world, He saw fit to set His affection and His love upon us. And if our love for Christ is to grow, our understanding of His love for us has to grow. Okay? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold. Not just to think about for a minute and move on to whatever else you're doing. Not to look at it with a passing glance, but to examine it. Behold the amazing, majestic, incomprehensible love of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Ephesians chapter 3. And at the conclusion of this chapter, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. After this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His prayer for the church is for them to have a greater depth of understanding of Christ's love for them. That Christ, in verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in the same way that we can't fully love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, because we're natural creatures and you can never get to 100% full capacity, if you'll let me put it like that. But at the same time, even though we can't ever get to 100% full capacity, that means you need to strive for 100%, knowing that you got to strive for 100 to get 80. Right? we can never comprehend the full magnitude until the verse I didn't read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 is, "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, at that point, we'll be able to fully comprehend the fullness of the love of God. But while we abide here in this carnal, fleshly body, we can't take it in. I mean, just like how we can't physically take in the glory, the fullness of the glory of God, we can't physically take in the fullness of the love of God until we're in glorified bodies in His presence. But even though we can't fully comprehend it, our goal every day needs to be to have a greater fullness of understanding. And that's Paul's prayer for the church, right? Is for you to have a greater fullness of understanding of God's great love for you. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, and he begins this chapter, beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sin." We were dead in sin, and then he goes on to describe our state more fully than when we were dead in sin. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That is not a very pretty looking bride, is it? That's a pretty black bride. That's a pretty uncomely bride. But you know what? There's a but in verse 4, right? Even though the bride was in that wretched state, "But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved." John chapter 3 and in verse 16, the verse that all of Christianity knows, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The gravity of God's love. For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much, right? God loved the world so much to such a radical, incomprehensible degree that for that uncomely, sinful bride, he gave his only begotten Son. We should be perpetually astounded by the love of God toward sinful, unworthy people. Perpetually astounded. Because is there anyone that would be willing to give up their only begotten Son for their worst enemy? Let's get real. No. The answer is no. Now, he says in Romans chapter 5, you know, peradventure for a good man, some might even dare to die. For a righteous man, you know, if he's a good man and I'm willing to, you know, it's my life or his and I'm going to die anyway. I mean, there are circumstances someone might give their life for a good man or for a righteous man. But it was when we were enemies toward God that Christ died for us. I want you to see how uncomely this bride really is. And then to see how beautiful Christ views this bride and how he loved her, that he saw fit to give his only begotten Son, to give the most precious commodity that this world has to offer, which is the blood of the only begotten Son of God, for such a undeserving bride. Okay? And we need to see his love for us more clearly so that we can love God more fervently. Okay? We can love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind. Because, you know, Jesus didn't hold anything back, right? I mean, he gave everything. Like, he gave his life. He gave, he laid aside all the majesty of heaven, and he laid all of that aside. He gave up everything because of his love for the bride. And that is why he says, it's your reasonable service to give your body a living sacrifice. It's unreasonable for the Son of God to give his life as a sacrifice for you. That's unreasonable. That's unreasonable. But in light of that sacrifice, in light of his great love wherewith he loved us, it is more than reasonable for God to say, I loved you so much that I gave myself to die for you, where you can live with me for all of eternity. In light of my sacrifice, it is more than reasonable to say, now I expect you to live your life and lay it down daily as a sacrifice back to me in love back toward me, right? The reciprocating love of the bride back to the husband. Now, back in Song of Solomon, this is one of the instances where the husband is extolling the beauty of the bride. And just to kind of put this in perspective, you know, we've already said that the Song of Solomon is like a musical. It's literally a song, right? So it's literally like you have these two lovebirds and they're singing back one to another. So they're speaking one to another, they're singing one to another, and they're going from their home out to the field with the sheep, and then they're going into the garden, and they're going into the vineyards, and they're going, and it's almost like the I don't watch a ton of musicals, but I think about the song, The Sound of Music, where literally they're just dancing out on the hills, right? The hills are alive. They're literally just out dancing in the hills and singing back to one another because they're just so in love with one another. And it's just amazing to think about the fact that this bride can ravish the heart of our Savior. But while they're singing back one to another, here in chapter 4, the husband is singing to his bride, telling her how beautiful she is in his sight. And we see that in chapter 4, but we also see a similar extolling of the beauty of the bride in chapter 6 and chapter 7. So three separate times, we see this husband singing toward his bride and telling her how beautiful from top to bottom, head to toe, you are in my sight. But there's only one time in chapter 5 where the bride is extolling the beauty of the husband. So think about that for a minute. Does that not encapsulate the way that Jesus' love is perpetually expressed to us, right? He is describing how beautiful we are in his sight and the sacrifice that he's made for us. But the nature of love sometimes is to take that love for granted. And she only expresses that love back to him one time when he's perpetually expressing that love to her. And that needs to change, right? She needs to get the microphone, because in chapter 5, she reaches the pinnacle of describing the beauty of her husband. He is altogether lovely. He's the one that should, his beauty is the one that needs to be extolled, not you. Not this black, sinful, uncomely bride. That's not the one that's beauty should be extolled, but Christ is extolling her beauty. No, he's the one that his beauty needs to be extolled. And sometimes that's disproportionate. That's what I'm saying. He's expressing his love to us in the same radical degree that he always has, but instead we're not expressing that back to him to a proportionate degree. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. He will rest in his love. You know, the bride uses some language in Song of Solomon where she was secure and confident in the love that her husband had toward her. Now, why did she have that confidence? He expressed it. He expressed it because he told her about it. He told her perpetually how much I love you. But he also exhibited it and validated it by his actions, by his works that exhibited his love. And Jesus is fully resting and confident and secure in his love, and we should rest in that too, right? But he says that he will rejoice over us with singing. You know, God desires to express his love toward us in a joyful singing way. That's why I think the Song of Solomon is such a beautiful depiction of that. He is exhibiting his love toward us by singing. He's so joyful over his love toward the bride that he is literally singing. And we see it here in the Song of Solomon. That's what all of the Word of God is. All of the Word of God is the love story, the eternal love story of the Son of God to the bride of the church. Okay? And it's amazing to think about the fact that Jesus rejoices over us with singing. He desires to sing his love to his bride. You know, I wish I had some musical talents. I wish I could play a guitar. I wish I could sing worth anything. Because that's very romantic, right? I mean, to strum the guitar and sing a love story, you know, sing a love song to the person that you love. Isn't it amazing to think about the fact that that's what Jesus is doing, right? I will rejoice over you with singing. He is singing his love story to his bride. And this is the way that Christ views his bride. He expresses it here in chapter 4. He reiterates it again in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and it's laced all throughout the book. Let's look here. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats and appear from Mount Gilead. You know, it's always very important to understand the context of the individuals and the people that are receiving epistles and books in the scripture. And you have to understand that this is a poor Shulamite country girl that has grown up on the farm, if you will. So how is Solomon expressing his love? He's expressing his love to her in country terms, right? What she knows. She doesn't know anything about the palace. She doesn't know anything about all these fancy foreign animals and spices and all this stuff that Solomon was well acquainted with by being a privilege of being the king. Now, what does she know about? She knows about animals. She knows about farm animals. So he's expressing his love to the bride in terms that she knows, okay? So that's why, you know, we read that and be like, oh, you have dove's eyes. You know, your hair is like a flock of goats. Verse 2, thy teeth is like a flock of sheep. That's really romantic, right? Well, those are words that meant a lot to her, right? Because she's a country girl. She knows about goats and she knows about sheep. And she knows about pomegranates and she knows about all these other things. He's describing her beauty in his eyes in terms that she would understand. Okay? Thou art fair, my love. My love is his pet term for her. He describes her that at least 8 times in this song, in this musical romance. Thou art fair. And that doesn't just mean average. That doesn't mean, you know, fair is not really a compliment if you're talking about someone's beauty nowadays. But that word fair doesn't mean just average or below average. That means beautiful. Thou art beautiful. And certainly that's important in a marriage relationship to express love verbally, but to express love by actions as well. But tell your wife she's beautiful. Tell her you love her. Behold, thou art the fairest among women. And yeah, you may have told her that on your wedding day, but you need to tell her that perpetually. She knows that she's loved, but you know what? Just because she knows it doesn't mean she doesn't need to be told again, right? The reason why this bride felt so secure in the love of her husband was because he expressed his love. Okay? Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. You are beautiful. He says, thou art the fairest among, you are the most beautiful lady that I have ever seen. Thou hast dove's eyes. We've talked about the doves and the purity and the gentleness and the humility that's exhibited by a white dove, and the righteousness displayed by their white color and character. Dove's eyes within thy locks, thy hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep as they are shorn. She had really white teeth, right? Your lips are like a thread of scarlet. White teeth, red lips, right? Thy speech is comely. Thy tipples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy speech is comely. You know, he's not just extolling her countenance. He's extolling her character, too. And the bride of Christ, our speech should be comely as well. It should be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It should be comely and acceptable to the Lord and acceptable to our Savior. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is it's like a tower of David built for an armory, wherein thou dost hang a thousand bucklers, a strong, tall, majestic neck. Thy two breasts are like young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. And I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now, the Song of Solomon does use some very mature language, okay? But I want you to understand that there is an intimacy that is appropriate and God ordained in the marriage relationship. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed is undefiled. There is some language that is not inappropriate between the love of a husband and a wife and the marriage covenant and relationship. But there is some language that is inappropriate outside of those God-ordained bonds. Okay? So, some of the language that's used here in this book is very intimate, right? And that is acceptable and appropriate within the bounds of one man and one woman in a marriage relationship for one lifetime. And again, God could have chosen any means to bring forth children into this world, but God has ordained a certain means for children to be brought into this world, and there is a God ordained it, okay? So there is nothing that is inappropriate within the proper context of the intimate, loving relationship between a husband and a wife in the marriage covenant, between one man and one woman for one lifetime, okay? But outside of that appropriate context, it is inappropriate. He summarizes this in verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love, right? Everything about you is beautiful. There is no spot in thee. You know, it says of Christ in chapter 5 and verse 16, that he is altogether lovely. And if you think about the bride of the church prior to the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're black by nature, but his white purity has been imputed unto us, if you will. He is altogether lovely, But that same word altogether is used to describe the bride in Psalm chapter 53, where it says God, you know, looked out and saw, is there anyone that'll do good? But there's none that doeth good, not one. And it says that when God looked out, he saw that mankind was altogether, wasn't lovely. Man was altogether filthy. Altogether filthy, which means corrupt. Do you understand that that is the natural state of the bride? I don't know if I'm emphasizing this. The natural state of the bride is not that there is no spot in her. It's not that she's the fairest among women. It's not that she's beautiful. Because, I mean, you could see someone understanding, loving a beautiful bride. I mean, they're the fairest among women. I mean, anyone wants to marry the most beautiful girl in the world, right? But that's not who this bride is, apart from her beloved. Do you understand? There is no spot in her, but apart from the cleansing of Jesus Christ, we're nothing but spots. We're altogether filthy, altogether corrupt. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're black in our nature. There is no spot in thee. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A pure, righteous virgin. And if you read the Old Testament, you realize, especially passages such as Ezekiel chapter 16, you realize that this bride is not pure. This bride is not chaste. She's not undefiled. But yet, God has made her pure. And now there's no spot in his eyes. You know, we always want to look over people for good and not for evil, but you also don't want to be blind to reality. Okay? And love can do that. Some lust can definitely do it. But you can look over people and ignore legitimate problems, right? And we want to look over people for good and not for evil. But isn't it amazing to think about the fact that literally when Jesus looks at us, he views us as if there is no spot in us. Why? Why is that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. This describes the intimacy and the love of a husband toward his wife and Christ toward the church. Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, cleanse that bride by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle that any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Why is this bride that is naturally filthy, that's the language that's used in Psalm 53, how is this bride that is naturally filthy now holy and without blemish before the Lord? It's because the bride has been cleansed and it's been washed by the blood of Jesus. Isn't it amazing to think about the fact, Isaiah chapter 1, your sins be as scarlet, but now they shall be as white as snow. And how did those scarlet stains become white as snow? Because they were washed in blood. You take something red and you wash it in blood, how many times out of 100 do you think it's going to come out sparkling white as snow? As the, use some of Solomon's language, as the flock of sheeps, right? How many times are you going to wash something that's red with blood and it come out as white as snow? 0 out of 0, right? It's not going to happen. Except that's the majesty of eternal salvation, right? Is that our sins, this our end state is that we're holy and without blemish. But before Christ, we're unholy and with blemishes. Nothing but blemishes. But we've been washed and cleansed by the washing of water by the Word and the washing of Jesus Christ. And because we have been in His eyes, in the eyes of Christ, we're the most beautiful thing He's ever seen. Do you realize that He was, in His mind, He loved us so much, and we were so beautiful in His sight, that He was willing to come into this world and die for that bride? And now there's no spot in her. Verse 9, Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. It says in chapter 6 and in verse 5, Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. In other words, he says, just one look from one of your eyes makes my heart start racing. And I can't even handle, you're so beautiful in my sight, I can't even handle you looking at me with both of your eyes. They overcome me. I can't handle it. Just one of your eyes gives me heart palpitations. I can't even handle you looking at me straight on. Why in the world would a bride that has a husband that loves her that much neglect that husband? I mean, just one look from her eyes makes Jesus' heart skip a beat. We ravish His heart. How in the world can He not ravish our heart? How in the world can He not be the fullness of the love in our heart toward Him? Do you understand? If He loved us that much, how could we not love Him that much? If we ravish His heart, how can our heart not be ravished with such a loving husband? I want to just summarize some of the language that's used during the Song of Solomon to describe Christ's love for us. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Oh, thou fairest among women. You're the most beautiful thing I have ever seen. Now, if you've been around people that are in love, and you hear this language that's being used in the Song of Solomon, we feel kind of like these daughters of Jerusalem in the context here in this book, that she's gushing over her husband, and they're like, look, get over him already. I mean, what's so special about your beloved over everybody else? Why is he ravishing your heart? Why are you so lovesick? Why are you telling us, go find him, bring him to me? Find him so I can spend more. Why are you telling us to do all that? What's so special about this guy? He's just one in a million. And she says, no. He's the chiefest among 10,000. Right? But if you've ever been around people, that feel that, and there's a special degree of affection and love that you need to have towards someone if you're going to make a covenant before God to love them for the rest of your life, you need to feel that. You need to feel that pitter-patter in your heart. I mean, you need to believe that they're the most beautiful person you've ever seen. You need to believe that. But when you're one of the innocent bystanders that has to hear that all the time, you're like, oh, come on now. Come on, cut it out already. But honestly, that's how our friends should be, the people that are around us should be, when we are expressing our love toward the Lord so much. Not in a negative way, but love expresses itself. What we love, we talk about. What we love, we make sacrifices for. What we love, we invite other people to do along with us. That's a reality. And if I'm not doing those things in service to God, that just tells me I don't love the Lord the way I need to. I don't love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind in the way that I need to. And I understand it can be a daunting thing to express your love for the Lord in a setting that may not be the most conducive to that or encouraging to that. Maybe fearful to invite someone to church. But you know what? 1 John chapter 4 tells us perfect love casts out fear. You don't know how to get rid of that fear? Love God more. Look at His love towards you more. And I hope that love ravishes your heart to such a degree that you desire to express that love by speaking of Him to other people, speaking of Him when you, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, speak of Him to your children, but not just to your children, to everyone we come in contact with. When you walk by the way, as you go about your daily business, expressing our love toward the Lord. Because He views us as the most beautiful thing He's ever seen. Do you understand? O thou fairest among women. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Thou art beautiful, my love. He calls her beautiful at least 11 times in this book. You need to express your love toward those that you love. Tell your wife you love her. Tell your wife that she's beautiful. But you need to also express that by your actions. Words don't mean much if actions don't validate it, though. Thou art fair, O my love. There is no spot in thee. In His mind, she is perfect. Now, is this bride perfect? Lord, I'm a member of that bride. I know this bride isn't perfect. But in Jesus' mind, in Jesus' eyes, she's perfect. Because He's made her perfect. My love, my dove, my undefiled, chapter 6 and verse 9, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice of her. She is one of a kind. She's the most beautiful girl I've ever seen. She's the choice, most beautiful of all of her siblings. How much better is thy love than wine? Now, it's understandable that we could express that, and the bride does express that back to the husband, right? Your love is better than wine. Of course, Jesus' love toward us is better than wine, but He views our love toward Him as better than wine. In His mind, our expressions of love toward Him are better than the most joyous substance that He could partake of. That's what's being depicted by wine. And again, how do you express that love? One of the ways you express it is by loving other people. And so as much as you've done it the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Our expressions of love toward Him are better than wine to Him and His son. You have ravished my heart. Don't even look at me. He's literally telling her, don't even look at me head on because I can't handle it. My heart can't handle it. And again, that's understandable that we could express that toward the Lord, right? Because He's that beautiful. And yes, we can't handle Him. One of His eyes glanced, but that's how He views the bride. Do you understand this? Do you see the way that He loves His bride? I am my beloved, and His desire is toward me. That's the bride speaking. And she knows that He only has eyes. Now we understand Solomon got deceived and really got tied up in some stuff later in his life. But during this time, she knew that His desire is toward me. I am His sole affection. And she is lovesick toward Him. She desires. She's used that language multiple times in this book. I am sick of love when I'm removed from His presence and removed from His fellowship. But she understands that Christ is lovesick over her. Isn't that amazing to think about? That Jesus is, not that He's disappointed because He's God and you know, He's love, and it's not like He's sitting up there, you know, disappointed. But He has been anxiously anticipating the coming of His bride in the fullness of His bride. The bride's not fully ready yet, because every child of God hasn't been born again yet. But one of these days, the bride's going to be ready. And He has been anxiously anticipating the arrival of that bride from before the foundation of the world. He's lovesick over his bride. I mean, it makes sense that we're lovesick over him, right? But he's lovesick over us because he desires our presence. Now, that's his love toward us. And I want you to notice some of this language that's described of the bride's expression of her love back toward her husband here in this book. My beloved, that's her pet name for him. At least 24 times she describes him as my beloved. This is my beloved and this is my friend. I hope that you view Jesus Christ as your friend that sticks closer than a brother. He views us as friends. It's amazing to think about that. I hope that you talk to him like a friend. That's how your prayers need to be. Not expressing some highfalutin language that might be impressive to other people. Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And that's how we need to speak to the Lord. Speak to him with reverence, but speak to him as our friend. This is my beloved, this is my friend. O thou whom my soul loveth. She said that at least 5 times. O thou whom my soul loveth. And what are we supposed to love God with? All of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. This is not a superficial love. It should sink down to the soul, to our the deepest core of who we are. O thou whom my soul loveth. And then, he is altogether lovely. She describes the one time in this book that she describes his beauty from chapter 5, verses 10 to 16, and she caps that off by saying, he is altogether lovely. Well, you can't put it any better than that, right? There's no spot in him. There's spot in us by nature, but there's no spot in him. He's altogether lovely. My beloved is the chiefest among 10,000. Chapter 5 and verse 10. As the apple tree is among the trees, so is my beloved among the sons. Chapter 2 and verse 3. My beloved is white and ruddy. Chapter 5 and verse 10. My beloved is mine and I am his. Right? She feels secure and protected. And she feels one with him. Your love is better to me than wine. She's lovesick over her beloved. She gets excited to hear the voice of her beloved, as we've already talked about. And again, he is altogether lovely. Now, of course he is, right? Of course God is altogether lovely. Of course Christ is altogether lovely. It's just astounding to me that he views his bride, because we're one with him. And if he's altogether lovely, that means we're altogether lovely. If there's no spot in him, that means there's no spot in us. If he's the chiefest among 10,000, that means we're the chiefest among 10,000 too. We're going to be remade into the image and the likeness of God, of Jesus Christ. And if he's white and ruddy, we're going to be white and ruddy too. Because we're remade in the likeness and the image of God. And if you have got to the point where just the voice and the name of our Savior doesn't get you excited, then I hope that the Holy Spirit revs that fire back up in your soul. Okay? Because as passionately as Christ loves us, how dare we not reciprocate that back to him? How dare we not love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind if he was willing, because of his love to the bride, to come and give his life, that we could spend the fullness of eternity in the perfect presence of Almighty God. Our hearts should be raptured. Our hearts should be ravished and be intoxicated and excited and filled up with a fullness of love toward our Savior because of his great love wherewith he loved us.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.